Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon. In the New Testament, we have three of Paul's pastoral letters to two of his sons in the Lord, to Timothy and to Titus. And both Timothy and Titus were young men who joined Paul on his missionary journeys and later in life were sent by Paul to lead churches in various parts of the Mediterranean. Timothy, as we have learned the last several months together, was sent to Ephesus to be the pastor there. Today we begin the letter to Titus, and Titus is sent to the island of Crete, where he will be a leader in probably what is several scattered house churches there on the island. And so we're going to read this morning from Titus chapter 1. We're only going to read one verse today from this letter. And if you're not quite sure where Titus is, it's actually the next letter after the Timothy letter. So if you've been finding them the last couple of months, then you'll have 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then Titus. So this is Titus chapter 1, verse 4. And Paul says as a part of his introduction, I am writing to Titus, my true son in the faith that we share. May God the Father and I, Christ Jesus, our Savior, give you grace and peace. Grace and peace, a very common phrase that Paul uses quite often in his letters. A commentary I was reading this week on this passage said that he uses it 18 times throughout his 13 letters that we have in the New Testament. So I'll take that author's word for that. He also said that it is used at least once in all 13 letters, often as a greeting, sometimes at the close of the letter. Grace and peace. That clearly was a very important phrase to Paul, one I'm sure that he not only wrote in his letters, but often spoke to people verbally as he would stand to speak to them. When they were gathered together to hear the teachings of the apostle, things that he probably said personally as he was traveling on the road with his co-missionaries like Timothy and Titus and Silas and others who traveled with him. Grace and peace, very important words for Paul, and they should also be and are indeed very important words for us. I think one of the reasons that Paul uses this phrase so often is it really encapsulates what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. If you're going to talk about the gospel of Christ and try to describe it in as few words as possible, well, there are three words right there: grace and peace. Now, grace is a word that, of course, we use a lot and we're very familiar with as Christians. We know that we are saved by grace. I think we're aware of that as Christians, that it's the grace of God that is a free gift. We say that you can't earn the gift, you can't work for that gift. Salvation isn't something that you can go out and procure for yourself. It has to be something that God offers you. And so we say, it is by grace that I have been saved. When God saved me, He gave me His grace. But I think oftentimes as Christians, we forget that God's grace doesn't stop with when we were saved. For that grace continues. The Bible talks about, and Paul expresses in many different ways, using the word grace, but many other terms, like blessings of God, the riches of God, the gifts of God, all talk about the way in grace continues to work in the life of the believer day to day. And indeed, Scripture even talks about grace as will be waiting for us there in the future, that amazing reality that we will spend eternity in God's presence in heaven. And so it is that grace has certainly a past reality. We were saved by grace, but grace continues today, and grace will continue into the future. And so we have grace and peace. What peace basically is within the gospel is peace is what is brought to us as a result of grace. When God graces us, for example, with salvation, Paul says in the book of Romans that we are now at peace with God, meaning that we used to not be at peace with God before salvation, before we received the gospel, before God's grace saved us. We were not at peace with God. We were enemies of God, Paul says, because of our sin. We choose to sin. God cannot have relationship when there is sin, and therefore we were separated from God. We're alienated from God, and Paul uses this word that we are now at peace with God. And of course, that's a reality that continues. It began when we first received grace, and now it continues all through life. But that peace that we have with God as a believer is also peace that through the ongoing application of the grace of God can be a reality in our life today. It is the grace of God that can enable us to be at peace with others and be at peace with ourselves, experience peace within. And indeed, it is the future manifestation of the grace of God that Scripture expresses as we will live eternally in a state of peace. There will not be conflict in heaven. There will be peace. So grace is a wonderful thing. It is a wonderful expression of the gift of God. But I think it's important to take a little bit more closer look at really what grace is. How do we define it? Not just by what it does, but what is grace really? Whenever we use the word grace, or whenever you read the word grace in the Bible, we need to understand it as a word that collectively expresses all of the free gifts of God that are made available to those who believe and receive. Grace is collectively all the gifts of God in whatever form they might take. So they are plural because God's gifts are innumerable, Scripture says. You simply are not able to name them all. There are more than you can even imagine. But all of those gifts are part of the grace of God, and they are available to those who believe in those gifts and receive them. And that last part is very important in our understanding of the gifts of God's grace. I have here a pen. And if I say to you, I would like to freely offer you this pen. There's nothing you need to do. You don't need to pay me anything. If you receive the pen, I'm not going to come back in a couple of days and say, hey, I'd like something for giving you the pen. It is freely yours. Now, there's two things that you need to do in order to possess this pen. The first thing that you need to do is you need to believe that I am being truthful. You need to believe that this is actually my pen. I didn't steal it from someone else. It's truly mine. If I give it to you, somebody won't come and say, hey, that's my pen. Where did you get it? No, you need to believe this is my pen, that I want to offer it to you, and that I won't ask for anything in return. If you don't believe that, if you're suspicious of me, or you look at that and go, I'm not sure that's really a pen, you know, whatever might be on your mind, if you don't believe it, you're not even going to come close to the second step, which is you need to receive it. You actually need to come and say, thank you, I'll take that, or have me walk down to you and hand it to you, and you take it. You need to receive it in order to possess it. Well, so it is with the grace, the free gift of God. While it is free, it does not mean that you automatically have it. The gifts of God must be believed. We must believe that God is who He says He is and that He will do what He has said He will do. God says, I love you, Steve. I have to decide if I'm going to believe that. And then if I believe it, I need to decide if I want to receive it. See, I could stop at believing. I could stop and say, Steve, that's a nice pen. I believe you're willing to give it to me. I believe that you're not going to want anything from me. Nobody's going to come and ask for it back. But frankly, I'm really not interested in your pen. I don't want your pen. You're not going to receive it. So the pen is not going to do anything for you, is it? This pen will be of no use to you if you don't receive it. It will have no result in your life as you take the cap off and use it for whatever pens are used for. So it is with the grace of God. Simply because God offers grace does not mean that we believe and receive that grace. Those are things we must become aware of in our own lives. The Apostle John, when he wrote his gospel, the gospel according to John, in the first chapter, in the 12th verse, says this, "For all who believed in him," and there the pronoun is referring back to Jesus, "for all who believe in him and received him, to them gave he the power to become children of God. They were not children of God, they now became children of God," which is another way to express salvation. But how? They believed him, that he was who he said he was, the Son of God, the one sent by God from the love of God, that they may not perish but have eternal life. They believed that and they received it. I want that for myself. I accept that to be a part of my life, and I'm not going to live according to that reality. So the word believe and receive are not some kind of theology words that a theologian thought up at some point and this pastor standing in front of you today just kind of picked up. They are the key Bible words that are always used in connection, even though they're not always stated directly, but they're always in connection with the grace of God. Are you with me? In order for the pen to be in your possession, you need to believe and receive. And in order for the grace of God to be yours, you need to believe and receive. And that is for every gift of God's grace. Yes, the gift of salvation, that at some point in your life, in the past, you said, then I believed that God's gift of grace, of salvation, was for me, and I received it. I said yes. Maybe you ask Jesus into your heart or some other expression, but it's the action of receiving. But in the same way, Scripture is telling us that the gifts of God's grace are available to you and to me today to live the life into which we have been saved. For God's intention of grace is not just what's available back then, and now God says, well, the pen saved you, and I'll just stick it back in my pocket, and I'll, see you when you get to heaven, and good luck living this life that you're supposed to live. And by the way, here's a book that tells you everything you're supposed to do and how to do it and when to do it, and you better do it well. Have a nice life. Don't see, that's not what God does. God keeps the pen out. Grace is available every moment of every day. It is the free gift. Not of salvation, you've already believed and received that. But what about the free gift of love? You know, what's the big commandment that Jesus says? What are we supposed to do? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And you're supposed to do that with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now that's asking a lot. And what human being, other than Jesus himself, has ever or will ever be able to do that perfectly in their own strength, in their own intentionality, in their own determination? The answer is none. So what does God ask us to do something that we really can't do by ourselves? He asks us because he asks it together with, and here is my gift of grace, in this case, the gift of love. It is because I love you, and when you believe that I love you and receive that love for you and then possess it and put it to work, it will enable you to love me and to love others as yourself. the gift of grace. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, a new commandment I give you. This is in John chapter 13. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. I have loved you. I have given you the gift of godly love. Do you believe in how I have loved you? Have you received that for yourself? Now, John, take a look over at Peter, the guy you've been arguing with over who's the greatest. Take a look over at Andrew, the guy who's kind of not always sure that he really believes in me. You know, take a look over at the other disciples with whom over these 3 years you've had issues. How are you supposed to love them? You're supposed to love them as I have loved you. Meaning, yes, in the same way, but it is empowered by my love. It is not just, the gift of God's grace is not just an example. If we stop with Jesus as simply our example, we shortchange Jesus and we shortchange ourselves, and it's never going to happen. You will not love other people simply using Jesus as an example. Not the way that he wants you to love, or the way indeed that he did love. But with the grace of God, you are now being enabled. Through that outside spiritual strength, spiritual force, spiritual energy that comes to us through the work of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. For indeed, love is the first of those fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians. He says the fruit of the Spirit, that is the results of the Spirit living in you, first is love, then is joy. How are you supposed to have the joy of God within you? How are you supposed to live a joyful life? You know, God rejoices over you when you come to Him. Like a shepherd rejoices having found the lost sheep, Jesus says. We are to rejoice, have joy like God has joy. Well, how do you do that? You can't do that. I mean, it's a pretty hard world to live in to have joy with all the stuff that goes around us. But what does God say? He doesn't say, hey, Steve, go have joy. He says, here's my gift of joy. If you believe it and you receive it and put it to work, you will start experiencing this joy in your life. So what does Jesus say to his disciples? Love one another as I've loved you. He says, actually still in the Gospel of John, my joy I give to you. My joy. That my joy may be in you. Paul's not just saying that you might enjoy life like I do, and they're going, yeah, you're about to die on a cross. What are you talking about? He's not talking about just kind of happiness. He's talking about there's a gift of God. It's a gift of grace, in this case labeled joy. And it's for you. But it's the only way you're going to live joyfully, as God would have you live, if you believe and receive the gift. Love, joy, peace. Peace. My peace I give you. Jesus says to the disciples, not as the world gives. I mean, the world has a certain kind of peace. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a gift of grace. It's the kind of peace that I have because I have received it from my Father. That gift is yours from my Father. He continues there in John chapter 17, and he talks, he often uses the word glory, but glory is the manifestation of the gifts of grace. Again, can't get into all the kind of the background and all the mechanics of how all this works, but whenever it talks about glory, it's just another way of talking about the grace of God. And so God Jesus in praying to his Father in John chapter 17, he says, glorify them, that your glory is in them as it has been in me. What he's talking about there is the gifts of grace, maybe. He's not saying make them high and mighty and famous and wealthy. That's not glorify. In fact, they go out and most of them, if not all of them, are killed for their faith. They don't live glamorous lives. That's not what glory is. Glory is given those gifts of grace, God, that they are going to need to continue the ministry. And indeed, I'm about to send them out. Go and be my disciples. Go and be my witnesses. How are we supposed to do that? Gifts of grace. God will never ask you to do anything, whether it's a common command given to all Christians in the Word or something very specific for you in your life. God will never ask you to do anything that He does not have gifts of grace available to you, the power through which you will be able to do them. And so the reason that Christians say, I can't do what God asked me to, is because they have not believed and they have not received the gifts of grace. And they say, but wait, I'm a Christian. I received. Yes, you did. And wonderfully so. And it will take you to heaven. It will not be taken away from you. But you need to live your life today with the same attitude towards God's gifts of grace as you did when you accepted the gift of forgiveness and that you received the gift of grace, and by grace you were saved. It is for you today, and it is adequate. It is sufficient to what you need. Do you remember the story of Paul? He tells it, I think it's one of his letters to the Corinthians. And he said, you know, that there was a time in my life, and he calls it a thorn in the flesh. You know, people want to guess what that means. We don't know. It doesn't really matter. There was something going on in his life that he was unhappy about. And he said, I prayed to God. He said, I prayed three times. I doubt that he only prayed three times. But let's just say he prayed at least three times to God that God would take it away, that God would heal him or remove something or make something better. Again, we don't know exactly what he was praying about. And what is God's response? My grace is sufficient for you. Which is really a roundabout way of saying, no, Paul, I'm not going to do what you're asking. I mean, that's really what God is saying. But he's not just saying no, because he says, I have given you everything you need. So Paul, what you need to do is stop focusing on what you don't have, which is relief from whatever this thorn thing is, and focus on what you do have. And that's what Paul is saying when you read the context around that story, is I needed to start focusing on what God had given me. And he had given me grace to do everything that he'd asked me to do. The implication is, because of this thorn, that Paul wasn't, at least he thought, not able to do the ministry that God had called him to as well as he thought he should do it. Many biblical historians have thought that maybe, we know that Paul was losing his eyesight. He talks about that directly in some of his letters. Maybe the thorn was his really poor eyesight. Like, God, if you give me better eyesight, if you heal my eyes, I can be a better missionary. I can write these letters myself. I don't have to have someone else write them for me. I can see where I'm going, so I can go from point A to point B. It could very well be. It certainly would apply. And God says, I will give you everything to do, everything that you need to do what I've asked you to do. So don't focus on what you don't have. Could be bad eyesight. Instead, focus, I will not ask you to do anything that I will not give you the grace to be able to do. Do you believe that, Paul? And do you receive that as being true for your life and for your ministry? So I've said a little bit about what grace did. A whole lot about what grace is doing, just very briefly, what grace will do. What grace will do, like in that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace, that we'll sing here in a few minutes, grace has taken me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Grace will lead me home. The grace that leads us home is often in Scripture called hope. See, hope is basically trusting that the gifts of God's grace that He has promised but not yet given me. It's like, you know, it's still in His pocket. I have eternal life right here, but right now you're living your life, but one day when you die, resurrection is yours. Until then, you just have to believe me that it's there. That's Christian hope, essentially. Hope is grace deferred, that is, grace that has been promised but has not yet been received. So we believe in it and receive it as a promise, but of course not yet a reality until that day when we die. So grace also will take us somewhere. But for now, we live in grace. For now, grace is what God gives us, that we may daily live the life to which He calls us. Or to use the expression from our mission statement, we seek to become like Christ. Well, how in the world are we supposed to do that? Gifts of grace. God wouldn't say, be like my son Jesus, if he doesn't give us what we need to be like his son Jesus. And for so many, unfortunately, even those who call themselves Christians and feel very strongly about that and want to live a good Christian life, in the end, really don't believe that. I don't believe I can be like Jesus. Well, then you're saying you don't believe what God is saying to you. Because he's saying you can be like Jesus. But you're going to need his gifts of grace. You're going to have to believe it and receive it before it's going to start happening. So gifts of grace. Necessary, yes, for salvation, back when we were saved. Necessary for living the Christian life today. And necessary for the future, when God, in his grace, will take us home to be with him. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these two very simple words, grace and peace. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that this grace is offered to us in ways, as Paul says, that are more abundant and more than even anything we can think or imagine. And we can imagine a whole lot, God, but you promise that things will happen in our life that we didn't even know were available. And yet if we believe in you, and if we're willing to receive them, then they are going to open up avenues for us, Lord, that are completely outside of whatever we thought was possible or wherever we thought that you would be leading us. Heavenly Father, last week we talked about nearing the finish line, coming to closer to the end of our life. And our prayer was that as we come to the finish line and we celebrated those who had arrived there before us, that we may come still strong in the faith and still committed to Jesus Christ and his faithful followers, that we would come still engaging the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And it is indeed grace that has taken us along that journey, along that path, and it is grace that will safely lead us home. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Amen.